The scripture reading today is from John 9, verses 1 through 41. I'm going to tell you something Presbyterian pastors never say. Don't read your Bibles. Listen to what's going up here. That's going to come back and haunt me. But it's a wonderful story. As he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked Jesus,
"Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Jesus answered,
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him,
"Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,"
which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask,
"Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?"
Some were saying,
"It is he."
Others were saying,
"No, but it is someone like him."
He kept saying,
"I am the man."
And they kept asking him,
"Then how were your eyes opened?"
He answered,
"The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight."
They said to him,
"Where is he?"
He said,
"I do not know."
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. When the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight, he said to them,
"He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see."
Some of the Pharisees said,
"This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath."
But others said,
"How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?"
And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man,
"What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened."
And he said,
"He is a prophet."
The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them,
"Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?"
His parents answered,
"We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish officials, for the Jews had agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said,
"He is of age. Ask him."
So for the second time, they asked the man who had been born blind, and they said to him,
"Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner."
He answered,
"I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see."
They said to him,
"What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
He answered them,
"I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?"
They reviled him, saying,
"You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from."
The man answered,
"Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing."
They answered him,
You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?
And they drove him out of the city. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said,
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
He answered,
And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him.
Jesus said to him,
You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he.
And he said,
Lord, I believe.
And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said,
I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind.
Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him,
Surely we are not blind, are we?
And Jesus said to them,
If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains.
The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
That's some story. I hear that, I read it, and I wonder, have I really ever fully paid attention to it? I was surprised to realize that Jesus is only there in the beginning and in the end of the story. He's there for 7 verses, and then he doesn't come back until verse 30. And in between that time, there is a lot of talking and questions and more questions and anger and anxiousness of trying to explain away what happened. For those of you who want a story short and sweet, for those of you that want life orderly and explainable, this isn't going to be the story for you. For those of you who want a life of faith without doubt, understanding without confusion, who want the questions to fit the answer and our expectations, this story isn't for you. But for the rest of us, here we go. It starts out messy with spit and dirt. The disciples weren't looking for a healing when they saw the blind man. I'm not even sure they saw a human on the road bit there. They saw an opportunity for a theological discussion on the cause of illness. The disciples had this kind of weird curiosity of wanting to know who sinned, the parents or the blind man himself, which caused his blindness. Really, does Jesus have time for this kind of discussion? And Jesus will have nothing to do with their thinking when he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that he may reveal God, and God might be revealed through him. With this answer, Jesus dismisses the disciples' question of having any real worth. And he goes to the blind man, he spits on the ground, he makes a clay, and he spreads it on the man's eyes. And then he tells the man to go rinse in a pool, and the man, still blind with dirt and spit hanging down from his face, goes to the pool, washes his face in that water, and then he sees. From then on, not only the disciples, but his community and the Pharisees and his parents spend a great deal of time asking questions that aren't important, not answering, not listening to the answers, ignoring the miracle right in front of them, or doing everything they can to dismiss what they can't understand or explain or control. They waste a lot of time holding on to this idea that if you're sick or diseased, you did something to cause it. If there's any kind of illness in a person's life, they caused it, and this means that they're kind of saving face for God, that God had nothing to do with this. We can't explain it. It has to be that person's fault. And that means that you can ignore the person's condition, that you don't really have to make room for compassion. One doesn't need to figure out how to include people with illness or disabilities in the community. They can just be shoved off to the side, on the outskirts of the city, on the outskirts of people's time and concern. But this kind of thinking isn't just relegated to ancient times, is it? I suspect when we see things that are difficult, like hunger or hurt or disabilities or natural disaster or economic hardship, we too want to explain it away, want to make it manageable and clean. Will Willman, who's a Methodist pastor, reminded me of when Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast some 6 years ago. There was a senator from Alabama who said that Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast because the people had legalized gambling in Alabama and Mississippi. That was the reason. Well, a Methodist preacher from Alabama heard the senator's theory on hurricanes and responded in this way. Well, if the Lord was aiming for casinos, then the Lord needs to improve his aim. For hurricanes took out 8 casinos and 100 Methodist churches. This text from John removes this simplistic and really bad theology that attempts to say there is a correlation between circumstances, tragedy and disability, or health and wealth and one's behavior. Instead of trying to figure out how sin has caused this in another's life, and you notice we're really good at pointing out other people, oh, they've done this, we need to follow the guidelines of Martin Luther, who said, we ought to confess our own sin and then throw a mantle of charity over the sins of others. That would be a better way to go. I am captured by the one who is healed and how he doesn't try to explain what happened to him. He simply, when he goes to his community, he said, this is what happened. He made this clay, he put it on my eyes, I watched, and then I saw. He doesn't try to explain this mystery. And when the Pharisees push him, he's willing to say, well, the man's a prophet. And when they push him even further, he says the obvious. Well, it was a miracle. This man must have been of God. No one else could do this. And what do? They throw him out of town. They kick him out. What I find so interesting is it's in that place, in those outskirts, kicked out, that Jesus comes to the man and says, do you know who the Son of Man is? And the man formerly blind says, well, no, I don't, but if you tell me, if you show me, I'll believe. And Jesus says, it's me. And then the man worships him and believes. It's only then that he starts to comprehend the mystery of what happened. It's in the living that his faith progresses and it grows. It doesn't happen all at once. He's pushed and prodded and lives into some understanding. You see, God's love came to him in this healing, and he spent his life living in response to that love. Jesus' healing gave him sight, but I think it illumined his heart and his mind, and he began to see the world in a different way. We are caught by this amazing grace, echoed in the words, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see, that you hear echoed in the hymn Amazing Grace. And most of you know that this hymn was written by a ship captain named John Newton, who used to be a captain on slave ships. And most of you may know that he had a conversion and he gave up slave trading. I wonder if you, like I, thought it happened pretty quickly. Conversion, and he changed his life. Well, it didn't quite happen that way. It wasn't quick like a one-stanza song. John Newton marked the date of his conversion on March 10th, 1748. And when he had this deepening of faith, he avoided profanity, he stopped gambling and drinking, and he treated the slaves on his ship with more compassion, but he kept on being a ship captain of a slave ship. He made three more trips with that human cargo until he finally stopped. And it was some 7 years later when he became a tax collector at the port of Liverpool. I mean, that's what he started to do. And he started to work as a lay preacher. He tried to be a priest. He applied 7 times. And 6 of the times he was rejected. And then finally he was allowed to become a local parish priest. And it was some 10 or 7 years after that he found himself in a parish in London. And he wasn't known so much for his fine words and hymn writing. He was known for his pastoral care and his compassion. And it's in that church that one member of parliament named William Wilberforce came into his congregation and was influenced by John Newton. And that member of parliament worked to make slave trading illegal in England. It took years. It was a process for John Newton. Newton grew in his deepening faith. It was an ongoing process for them. God showed him his light and showed him his love, and Newton grew into that. And then he was a witness to the light that had healed him. I think of those officers, elders, and deacons that will be standing up in front of you in a little bit. And if you asked them, they would tell you that they probably aren't qualified, and they wonder why they've been asked. They are going to say yes to questions that they don't really understand the answers to. But they're willing to grow into them. They're willing to trust God's love in these. They're having to trust that the God who showed them his love, his light, will help them grow into their call and will deepen their faith. They will begin to ask themselves, how will I reveal God's light and love in the world, in my committees, in my church, in my lives, in my community? They're going to pledge not to be bogged down by too many questions that can't be answered, or too many whys, or too many rules, but to trust that God's grace will lead them on. And that the challenges of their faith, the hard work of these jobs, that in those places they will develop their capacity to see God's light, to believe God's light, and to follow into it. The light I offer you today is the assurance, the promise, the truth that Christ has come for you, that Christ brings into your life a healing way, a healing light, an invitation to walk into and with the light of Christ into this world. God's life, God's love has come to you as a gift. This light does not wash away our confrontations with evil and suffering in the world. We don't know all the answers and will not comprehend all God's mysteries. No, God in Jesus Christ is neither an easy answer or a numbed silence. Our God offers God's self, standing with us, reaching out to us, covering our eyes with mud and inviting us to see, to really see God with us and God for us. Thanks be to this amazing God of mud and spit and life and an opening to God's love. Amen.